Have your Bibles turned to Ecclesiastes, that first chapter. As you're turning there, I will make a comment. I remember the first few times I read through Ecclesiastes, I thought, oh, it seemed depressing. God's got a purpose for Ecclesiastes being recorded. And I pray that we would glean precious truths from Solomon, who wrote this by the Spirit of God, opening up our heart, seeing the truths that can be taught from Ecclesiastes. There is the preacher. The preacher moves from the first 11 verses of observation, and he moves to personal experience. As he looks at pursuing works and also pursuing after wisdom, in verse 12, I want you to notice in the Word of God it says, Solomon addresses himself, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Once again, I believe he describes himself here. He is the king. That means he is powerful. He is the preacher. Now I'm going to make a comment. No wisecracks, please. He's the preacher. He is wise. Not all preachers are wise, I will confess that. But I want you to notice here when he says he is wise, look back to Ecclesiastes 12. Remind you that the Queen of Sheba sought Solomon out because she had heard of his wisdom. But over in chapter 12, it says in verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise. In other words, Solomon knew he was wise. And he's saying he was wise. God gave him that wisdom more than any other man, other than Christ himself. He still taught the people knowledge, yea, and he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He wrote the book of Proverbs. Much wisdom there. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Solomon is the wise man. He is the writer of the book of Proverbs. I want you to notice his position. He was king of Israel in Jerusalem. As you ponder, he's in Jerusalem. I think of the position of Jerusalem. You remember how the psalmist said it over in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great king. A very strategic place is Jerusalem. Here is where Solomon is king. It is the center of a trade route from north to south. I mean, they were at the center. A very strategic position. Solomon is on the search for the meaning of life. No doubt through his life, he started out strong. He drifted from the Lord. But I believe he came back around. Verse 13 tells us, it says, and I gave my heart to seek out and search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. What Solomon is saying here, he is the wisest of the wise, and he focuses his mind, or his heart, with all his wisdom that he has, he's focusing his heart. It's not based upon his emotions, not based upon his feelings. It's based upon God-given wisdom that he has concerning all things that are done under heaven. It's a comprehensive search he's doing. He is looking at from all angles. Solomon, if you think of Solomon's wisdom, must be really neat to talk to him, like the Queen of Sheba said. He digs to the root of problems. God has blessed him immensely. So he has an unlimited pursuit of all things that are under the sun. Everything under the sun. He is considering all this. As he is pursuing, he's like an investigative reporter. I don't know how many of y'all know much about investigative reporters. We don't have too many in our day and time. Mainstream media is not investigative reporting. They are basically giving softballs to the president because he can't answer unless he's got it on a card and calls that name and has that answer in front of him. An investigative reporter is someone who digs and finds out the information. There's a couple that I like to follow. The one has some choice language and calls herself a Christian, but I don't like the language she uses much of the time. Her name's, I think, Laura Loomer. There's another one which I find kind of ironic, named John Solomon. John Solomon, he gets right to the root of problems. He is a good investigative reporter, I believe. I don't know if he's a descendant of Solomon, but he is John Solomon. Maybe he did come from Solomon. We don't know. But this one thing I do know, Solomon was gifted for the task that he's pursuing in Ecclesiastes. God has gifted him for this pursuit. And as he is searching all things under the sun, the Word of God tells us what he sees. And he sees this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man, or the sons of Adam, to be exercised therewith. I want you to notice the language he uses here, the sore travail. It's talking about a grievous task, or a task that's got a great burden to it. But notice it's God that is given to the sons of Adam this grievous task. He uses the name of God, Elohim, as the creator. Rather appropriate, as God as the creator. He has created all things under the sun as well above the sun, above the heaven or the sun, either way you want to look at it. And here he's saying it's God that has given this sore travail for us. This grievous task. What is he talking about here? I want you to notice he seems like he's disappointed in his search. Because not only has he already said vanity of vanities more than one time, he's saying what we as people have is a grievous task appointed to us by God. It is a burdensome task. And the reason it is a burdensome task is because if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, you read about how Adam sinned and how the curse was pronounced upon Adam that it was by the sweat of his brow that he would have to make a living. In other words, sin had a curse that came with it. And listen, it affected all across under the sun. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," or it's the creation, "it waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." You see, the curse of sin has affected all of creation. Everything under the sun. And as Solomon is looking, and in his wisdom, he is looking and examining everything under the sun, he sees the grievous task. The curse of sin. He says in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And what does he conclude with right here? Notice it says the latter part of that verse, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity, hevel, was the Hebrew word, if you remember from last week. Very simply, meaningless, emptiness, no purpose. It's just like the cycle we looked at last week. It's the same thing over and over and over and over. All is vanity, is what he's saying. Then he says, and vexation of spirit. The word vexation means to chase after or to pursue. The word spirit is the word pneuma, which is the same word for wind. Or all it's doing is pursuing after the wind. Chasing the wind. Have you ever chased the wind? I don't see any hands real quickly up here. I was thinking about doing a little object lesson, having our kids come forward and having, you know, the little container with the like soap bubbles and taking the little dipstick in there and, you know, you blow bubbles. And you know what kids do when you blow the bubbles? They go chasing the bubbles. Well, you know what? That's what he's saying here. What happens when you catch a bubble? Well, it's gone. So you go chase another bubble. What happened? It's gone. It's not like chasing the wind. Same principle. And it's the same principle that people mainly do in life. They're chasing the wind. And they're reaping the whirlwind. They're chasing bubbles and they're catching bubbles. But there ain't nothing to the bubbles. Solomon is saying, I've seen it all. I've done it all. And it's all come back empty. It's emptiness. Solomon is at right of the border. I say, as he's writing here, it seems he's getting very, very skeptical. There are many people today who try to avoid reality, the reality of life. There are many people that try to explain away the reality of life. And how they do that, they live with substitutes. They'll substitute alcohol to get rid of the reality of life. Or they'll substitute drugs to try to make them rid of the reality of life. There are some people who are workaholics. There are some people who are totally focused upon power and they're power hungry. There are some people that are consumed with popularity and wealth. But you know, all they're doing is living on a substitute. Chasing after a bubble. Chasing the wind. And never being able to catch the wind. What they're living on is not what is substantive. They're chasing pipe dreams. Even believers get caught up with this mindset. The world squeezes us into this mold if we're not careful. We all struggle in life. You ever go to the doctor and you dread what the doctor might say, a test might produce? You're worrying it might be cancer. Are you worrying it might be some type of disease? Quite a few years back, I used to give blood quite a bit. Go to the blood center, give blood. Thought I might be helping somebody out. I got a letter back one day from a doctor, and it was an Indian name, couldn't even pronounce the name. And they said I had a rare disease, and I could no longer give blood. That's all the letter said, basically. I'm like, I've got a rare disease. I never knew I had a rare disease. I called the doctor up at the place, and they said that he'd give me a call back. Can you imagine what's going through my mind? I've got a rare disease. Well, you know what? If you're a rare bird, you're going to get a disease. It's going to be rare. So I'm a rare bird. The doctor eventually called me back, and he says, you know, the percentage of this is somebody really having it is very small. And he says it usually comes from third world countries. Have you been out of the country lately? So I gave him a few answers, and he said, you know, you probably don't have this, but being it showed up on the test, you can't give blood anymore. I said, fine, I won't give blood anymore. I didn't like needles anyway. You know what we dread? Something, what the news might be. I have heard of couples who desire to have children, and they had no children. And yet two people start shacking up, and all of a sudden they become pregnant and wanting to know what to do with the child. Should we abort? And here's a Christian couple, people who serve the Lord, faithful to the Lord, cannot have children. And they will ask why. You know what? Life is not always fair. Sometimes women have miscarriages. There are some in our church that have had miscarriages. The reality of life is life can be cruel sometime according to our standard, the way we like to look at it. So cruel because of the reality, a lot of people commit suicide, which I talked about just a couple of weeks ago. That's not a good solution. We live in a fallen world. And because of sin in our world, and sin has affected all across the world, if it ain't broke, it's going to break. You hear what I'm saying? I got a car. I thought it was going to last forever. It broke. You know what? If you got a brand new car, eventually it's going to break. Anything man-made, it's going to break. It ain't going to last forever. The things of this world are just passing. I want you to notice, as Solomon continues on in this passage of Scripture, he says in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. What is he talking about? Here's a metaphor that he's using, the word crooked. He's talking about sin. And that which is wanting or lacking, it cannot be numbered. Very simply, what I just said, he's repeating pretty much what I said. The world's in a broken state. People are in a broken state. There is not one person who comes through this door that does not have some type of problem or another. Those that visit with us, we are thankful for our visitors. We're thankful when they come back. But you know what? They've got broken lives. They don't have to share with me that they've got broken lives. I know they got broken lives because of sin and the Adamic nature. I know there's problems. The Word of God says it's crooked and it cannot be made straight. In other words, you're a sinner and you can't straighten yourself out. Because of sin, man can't fix it. Man has sinned. He's gone against God's design. And because of that, because of his sinfulness and his crookedness, only God can fix the crooked. We can't do it. But God can. Here's Solomon without God in the equation at this point. And he's saying that which is crooked or sinful cannot be made straight. You cannot go back and change your past. You cannot correct the wrongs you've done in the past. But you know something? God can change your life. God can straighten your life out. So Solomon says in verse 16 and 17, I communed with mine own heart. You can imagine what Solomon is doing here. Have you ever communed with your own heart? You look at yourself and say, soul? It's vanity. You ever talk to yourself? Sure you talk to yourself. Just don't argue with yourself. You're going crazy if you argue with yourself. We all talk to ourselves. We all have self-talk. We can talk to ourselves negatively or we can talk to ourselves positively. I say let the Word of God speak to us more than we speak to ourselves. But here Solomon's communing with his own heart is what the Word of God says. And he says, lo, I come to a great estate. He's the king. He's come to a great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that had before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon knew God had blessed him with wisdom. He asked that one request that God would give him, and God granted that one request along with riches. So Solomon says, he understands. All of Solomon's wisdom did not bring meaning to life. Did you get that? All of Solomon's personal wisdom that God gave him did not bring the meaning to life. So he says in verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. What is Solomon saying here? He said he gave his heart to wisdom. That's the right way of living. And you know what? He come up empty. So he gave himself to folly. It says, and madness. You know what that means Solomon did? He partied hardy. He had a whoopee good time. No doubt he probably drank, caroused, did all kind of things partying people do. The wrong way of living. He tried the right way, he tried the wrong way. And what was it? What did he come up with? In verse 17 he said, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, or I'm still chasing the wind. In all of his wisdom, he couldn't get no satisfaction. In all of his foolishness and partying, he could not get any satisfaction. The more knowledge you get, I have learned, the more you realize how much you don't know. By the time you learn something, you've done forgot it. Or forgot something else. I don't know how many times I try to think of somebody's name and it's gone. You know what I tell people when people start getting forgetful like that? It's because you got too much going on in your mind. It's a good excuse for me anyway. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. But knowledge does something else. Knowledge also gives us enlightenment to sin. I want you to listen to what Jesus said over in John chapter 15. John the 15th chapter, down in verse 22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You see, the knowledge of His words exposed their sinfulness. In Ecclesiastes 1:17, he perceived that this also is a vexation of spirit. What we can learn from Solomon's writing here, we can learn much of what the world tries to push is a lie. There are people that are literally coming by the millions into this country. And as they come, they're coming for the American dream. Let me tell you, the American dream is a lie. And there's a lot of people that are believing that lie. Let me give you a case in point with that. In the United States of America, we have more money. We have more entertainment. We have more recreation. We have more stuff. But is man satisfied? Man's still seeking. Those that have wealth, they just want more wealth. The majority of people that win the Powerball or the gambling, however much they win, the millions or whatever, you know what? The majority of people who win that, their lives are ruined. You see, the American dream is just a bubble. And when you catch it, you're not satisfied. You want something else that satisfies. The United States has more people on medications than any other nation. Why is that? Even though all this medication, people are still not content. They're still seeking for meaning. It is vanity what they're seeking for. There is no person or purpose in life for many people. For when they attain what they've got, it ain't what they were looking for. The Word of God, I believe, gives us this instruction. He says in the last verse here, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." This ought to drive us to the Lord. What this ought to do, it ought to drive us to a desire to know Him more. Because what Jesus has told us, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here's life. The meaning of life. Jesus Christ is life. And when we know Christ, He gives us abundant life. That only is life worth living. When we have abundant life, if you're a child of God, you have abundant life. Whether you realize that or not, you've got abundant life. And you know as well as I do, not everything in life is explained to you. We don't get an explanation for everything that happens. Some people want to know the why of everything that happens to them in life. You're not going to know it. You don't have the infinite mind of God. Some things in life we don't have answers for. But God has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. He's called us to walk by faith and not by answers as far as explanations to everything that happens in life. We are simply to trust in the Lord our God. And what He does, He gives us hope. And He gives us joy in how He's working. We can't understand how He's working, but when we walk by faith, you know what? He causes us to rejoice in His works. There are many people that are trying to numb themselves of the reality of the monotony of life without God. There are some people who say there is no God. And you know what they're doing by saying that? They're trying to numb themselves of the reality of God. If there were no God, your life and everything you do is insignificant. That means it's meaningless. Brother Jeff brought up a name this morning that gave me a quote, reminded me of a quote by Tim Keller. Tim Keller, I would not agree with everything Tim Keller says. Of course, he's dead. He's not saying much in this world, but he's written quite a few books. There's quite a few things he said I would agree with, but there's quite a few things I would not agree with. I learned to pick the meat from the bone. Tim Keller, what he would do often in his church service, he would sit down after he preached and talk with the generation that now is and let them question him. Just question him. And he talked. He just talked with them. That was kind of a good concept. But here's what he said. If your origin is insignificant, and if your destination is insignificant, you have to admit your life is insignificant. Oof. There are people who think their origin is insignificant. There are people who think their destination is insignificant. If that's true, if, and believe me, I don't believe this statement, if there is no God, there is a God. He rules, He reigns. But if in that tiny little pea brain of an atheist they say there is no God, what they're ultimately saying, their life is absolutely insignificant. God has created, I believe, within the life of every person, a void, an emptiness that only He can fill. People try to fill that with all the things of this world. And when they get what they want, they're never satisfied. Only God can fill that void. People need the Lord. Jesus Christ gives purpose to life. He gives meaning to life. He gives abundant life. Here's something that Solomon is pondering these works. It's void of, as he's writing, as he's looking at things, just from a wisdom perspective and just from a practical perspective, it's all chasing after the wind. But God's got a higher goal. There's a song that we often sing, and it's found actually over in Ecclesiastes. The words come from there. Over in chapter 3 and down in verse 11, it says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Solomon's not totally pessimistic and just He admits that God's given us all things to enjoy. There are people in our world today that are living a vanity, all is vanity mindset. And you know what? The only hope for them is Jesus Christ. Will you share the gospel with them? Will you be bold enough to take a stand to share Christ with somebody who might mock you, make fun of you, report you to the boss? Are you willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ? People need the Lord. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. The Lord's worked in your heart. There are things you need to make right with Him. We pray you get right with the Lord tonight. As we stand and go to the Lord in prayer, and Brother Spencer comes forward and Brother Josh, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we have great hope because of You. You are called the God of all hope. And we're so thankful for the hope You've given us in Christ. Lord, we pray that You give us a holy boldness to proclaim Your name, proclaim Your Word, to proclaim Jesus Christ to a world that is going the opposite direction. Lord, we pray You do an effectual work in our midst, for Christ's sake. Amen.
If you would, sing with me, More Love to Thee.